Okay, well, that didn't help anybody, so let's just go through.
Yeah.
It sounded very much the same.
What's that?
I'm sorry, I'm in Ephesians.
Oh, yeah.
Sorry.
Jennifer's always trying to work ahead. Okay, so let's start with 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that shall he reap. Now, what we have to do here really is Paul has come off of verse 6. The one who is taught must share good riches with the one who teaches. So you can see we've got a demarcation line there at 7. We've got a different thought. Okay, it's almost like it's a different paragraph. But not really, because we're going to come back to it. But what Paul does here is 7, 8, and 9 are all sorted together. Because then once we get to 10, well, then we're sort of outside this idea of what he's talking about. So we have to kind of work with 7, 8, and 9 together. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh, from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Okay, so what's going on here? So we've got this three-verse thought, right? And it all has sort of the same theme to it. And it comes in, let me see, it is 6 parts in these 3 verses. First we get the introduction, do not be deceived. Then we get a warning, God will not be mocked. Then what Paul does is he supports that with a traditional saying. This traditional saying supports the warning, whatever a man sows, he reaps. And then Paul explains what he just meant by that. You know, because he's talking agricultural here, but so he explains what he means by that. And then on the basis of what he explains, he's got this appeal to the people. Don't be weary. Let us not become weary of this. Okay? And then in 6, he has another traditional, or part 6 is another traditional saying. Okay? So let's go through this. Do not be deceived. Now, if you notice that at the beginning of 7, it's just right out of the box. Do not be deceived. There's a colon there. This was a very common way of introducing a warning in Paul's day. This was very common Greek writing. Okay, so Paul introduces the warning with this don't be deceived instead of just starting with the warning.
Just sort of like the word.
Yeah. Well, no, because, well, you have King James there, don't you, Sam? Yeah. What is verse 7?
Same thing. Do not be deceived.
Don't be deceived. Yeah, so this is different than beware. Okay.
But it's sort of get attention.
Well, okay, let's walk through this, and then we'll see. Okay? So, The way the grammar in the Greek here is with the do not deceive, it's as if Paul is talking to somebody who's already gone down that road. Okay, so Stan, so the difference here is the warning is not don't walk in that field. Okay, is beware of that field. Where in Paul's case, he's saying you're already in the field. Okay, so that would be the difference there. Okay, so he's talking to somebody who's already going down that road. And we know that, too, because of the Judaizers in the church, right? Some people are already starting to do that stuff. So we have this warning against what's already been doing. And what is it that they're doing? What are they doing to God?
They're being deceitful.
What are they doing to God? They're mocking him. Yeah, see? Let's not overthink this, Richard. Just write the text. Do not mock, or God cannot be mocked. He's saying, this is what you're doing. Okay? And we'll get to how Paul explains that here in a few minutes. Okay? Now, this is another fun Greek word. I'm not going to write it down because I don't want to. But it's the word for mock or mocking, now it would just be mock because of the way the Greek verbs work, is mocktorizo. The mocked is how we get mocked or mock God. So are the way we mock somebody, that word we use in English, comes right out of the old Greek. Okay. So, and in the Greek, it has a couple of translation. One of them is like an idiom, and that is to turn your nose up at somebody. Okay, we kind of use that, you know, looking down your nose at people, that sort of stuff. The other way it's often translated, or it is used in idiom-wise, is to make a fool of. So he's saying, God will not be made a fool of. That's the mocking part of this. Okay. Well, if the way Paul is structuring this, and in my analogy, the Galatians are already in the field, what is it that they're doing? Okay. How are the Galatians mocking God? Okay, very good, because he doesn't say. That was a trick one, I'm sorry. It's early, I'm sorry.
You were waiting for me.
I was waiting for Richard to just jump right in there. No, he doesn't say directly. He doesn't say, this is how you're mocking God. But how do we figure it out? By the agricultural analogy that he's making in his next deal. Yeah.
I was also thinking in the previous chapters, he's kind of told them how they've been mocking God by what they've been doing.
Yeah, and that's where he really lays it out for them in chapter 6 here.
Yeah,
and the basic one would be that we've covered it 100 times. You can't claim to be righteous by faith and then continue to do Mosaic law in order to look good before God. They're too opposed to each other. Okay. And this is where his agricultural thing comes in here. Okay. So what does he say? Well, he begins with an agricultural proverb. Whatever a man sow, that he also reaps. We understand this, right? We're not breaking any news for anybody on how this sort of proverb works. We're all on board?
So far.
Quiet crowd today. Okay. So, but Paul has a two-part reason that he's using this proverb, this maxim, whatever we want to call it for the people. Okay. And the first one is a direct correlation between sowing and reaping. Sowing and harvesting. Do we ever say reaping anymore? Is this kind of an old word, or do we say planting and harvest?
Yeah.
Well, you know, when we lived in Minnesota, we were prime farm country in the Red River Valley, and I don't think I ever heard anyone say we're going to reaping today. It was harvest.
Yeah, it was harvest.
We were planting and harvesting. Yeah. Planting and harvesting. So, anyway. So what is planting and harvesting? What is sowing and reaping? This is all part of God's created order. This is how he made things to be. You plant them, and what you plant, you harvest, right? It just simply works. Does anybody here know exactly how it works?
No.
I don't. I lived with farmers for 7 years, and I never figured it out. Maybe they had kind of a scientific issue with it. But all I knew is I watched them put corn seed in the ground, and later that fall, there was giant corn stalks. Why does it work that way? We know. Why does it work that way? Because God created things to happen that way. This is part of his created order. Does God change his created order? No, he doesn't. Okay, so now we're getting somewhere. So this is part of the created order. So the onus then is, or the responsibility is on the person, on him or herself, how they live in terms of blessing or judgment. Right?
Right.
In what way?
Whether they sin or not.
Okay, whether they are going to live by the flesh
or the word
or by the spirit. Let's keep within our context here. Okay, so we've already laid out a whole bunch of those flesh things, right? Okay, so what Paul is getting at here is that God does not reverse the laws of his creation. Okay, you're not going to plant corn seed in a field and harvest sugar beets. Right?
Right.
It doesn't work that way. These are universal laws. It simply doesn't work that way. Okay? So Paul is saying, look, what you put in the ground is what you get out. What you sow in your life is what you get out of your life. Right? Okay. So God is not mocked. When mankind ignores this cause and effect relationship of justice, or tries to trick God into bringing a person a blessing apart from the Spirit, what are we doing? We're trying to get God to change his the way his created order, the way he has laid things out to happen. Does that make sense? I think I'm not making sense here.
It's making sense.
Okay, okay. Not up here, it's not making any sense.
You're
okay.
Not a farmer.
What's that?
You're not a farmer.
I'm not a farmer, that's right. Everybody made that clear when I lived in New York.
I just decided to look up the word reap and the word echo.
Okay.
So there's, in Genesis, it's 26:12, and it's, and Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. So there's, but Isaac was given the promise back then that he was supposed to be doing.
Mm-hmm.
So I think it's kind of tied with that, that if you're going to be sowing with something that's not good for you, that's not what God mm-hmm. wants, then that's the reason why this is happening.
Yeah, okay.
The way that
Paul's describing it. Okay. So, okay. So then, now, okay. Where am I at? For whatever one sows, he also will reap. Now, verse 8, he explains that. He says in verse 8, he gives this little proverb. Now he explains it theologically. He's using this agricultural metaphor and applies his theological thinking to it. Right? So this proverb in 7, the context of the theology he has proclaimed so far in Galatians, where he draws a very sharp and distinct line between what?
The flesh
and spirit.
Yes.
Okay? Yes. They don't cross. He's not been shy about that so far in Galatians here. Okay? And so now he's applying the sowing and reaping to the flesh and the spirit. So the person, perhaps the Galatians, because of the don't be deceived, it sounds like they're already sort of walking this path, or you know, they got their foot across the fence here. So he's warning them that they, in their lives, knowing what they know, having been preached the gospel by Paul, they will either sow in the flesh or they will sow in the spirit. This is up to them. This is they have to make that decision. Okay. When you become when the Holy Spirit creates faith in your head or in you, you don't become this automaton, just doing everything God wants you to do, right? Why is that?
He still gave you free will.
No, he doesn't. Why is it that we don't just become automatic? Talked about it a lot this morning in the sermon. Our sinful nature, right? Our sinful nature just simply won't allow. So we're always in this battle between the sinful nature. What does God want? God's pulling this way, and the sinful nature is pulling this way. So what's Paul saying? What are you going to do? Now it's up to you.
You choose.
Yeah, you choose. This isn't choosing to be saved. That's a whole different...
Right.
Right?
Okay. Right.
Let's not go down that road. So he's saying you're either going to sow to the flesh or sow to the spirit, as though casting seeds in two exact opposite directions. You know, you're walking down the road and you got a field on each side. Okay? You're doing two different things. And so from each field, he reaps that corresponding harvest of the nature of the field. Destruction from the flesh, eternal life from the spirit. This is all how you're going to apply what you know to you. Okay? So Paul seems to have in mind, what Paul seems to have in mind about sowing to the flesh are the worldly ways that the church members are probably living at the time. What do we mean by worldly ways?
Well, those believing in the flesh and moving that way.
Okay.
Okay, so I'm frustrated.
Sorry. You're what? You're frustrated?
No, I'm making you frustrated.
So I think what we're getting at here is that a couple weeks ago, we named off all of those things of the flesh, right?
Right.
And predominantly pride, conceit, envy. We threw some sexual immorality in there, a little porneia, just for good measure, right? Okay. So what he's getting at is that this is a misuse of Christian freedom. What do we mean by misuse of Christian freedom?
Because I'm saved, I can do anything.
Exactly. Because I'm saved, I can act as I want. Has Paul said that anywhere in Galatians?
No.
In fact, he says all things are lawful, but not everything's helpful.
That's right. And he also says, so do we continue to sin? By no means. Right? Yeah. We don't. Now, do we continue to sin?
Yeah.
Yes. But we don't wake up saying, man, I have free to go this weekend, right? And, you know, because I'll be in church on Sunday. That's not what Paul is getting at. But this is what he's saying. The Galatians are probably doing that. Remember, these were really pagan people. These Galatians, before Paul rolls in and starts spreading the gospel. You know, the ancient Roman world was rife with that stuff. So I'd like to be... Paul probably had a pretty accurate list when we talked about sowing in the flesh there. Okay, so he's saying, look, you got to watch out what you're doing. Why is that so important? Because that behavior leads to destruction. It pulls you away from the church. It's like I tried to mention this morning, and I don't know if I did a very good job of it, but the sinful nature's pull on us is so strong that every inch it takes, it never gives up ground. And pretty soon, you're so far away from the gospel where you started, you're lost again.
The camel in the tent.
The camel got under, got his nose under.
That's right. God's warning to Cain is also well applied to us. We should take the warning because sin has a desire for us.
Yeah. Yeah, it does. The sinful nature wants what it wants.
Yeah, it's almost like it has it in for you.
Yeah. Yeah. Like I said, it corrupts everything. It corrupts everything it touches. Okay. So Paul is saying, stay away from that. Why does he say stay away from that? Because he knows what happens to people that start dipping their toes in that water. Okay. So he's worried because that can lead to the end here. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So, now we have a warning in 7. Don't be deceived. God will not be mocked. So what you sow, you'll reap. And in 8, we have an explanation of that. Live a sinful life. That's where you're going. You know, you live a spiritual life. It's the blessings that God bestows upon you. And then now comes this practical conclusion here of let us not become weary of doing good. What is the good? And before you answer, remember the context that we're talking about. What's the good?
Love, joy, which saves patience.
Okay. What?
That which serves others to the praise and glory of God.
Okay, it's that which comes from the Spirit, right? All of those tangible things that the Spirit gives to us, goodness, patience, kindness. Isn't that what you were saying, John? Yeah. So he says, don't become weary of doing those. Which means what?
Give up.
Okay.
Yeah.
What does it tell us about doing those things?
You don't often reap immediate satisfaction or whatever you want to say. You know?
It can be very weary-full. Is that a word?
Yes.
To have to constantly do this? And that's a great point, Nadine, because I thought of that this morning when I was just sort of reading through my notes. It was like, how often do we just work on our neighbor, or we've got this member in our family, and we're just year after year, and you're just worn out. You're tired of the battle. You're tired of trying to get them to come over to your side. You're tired of doing good. And it just wears you out. But we also know that oftentimes we don't see the result of any of that. And I think that's what Paul's getting here. Don't become weary. Why? Because it's the Spirit working through the gifts that he gives to you in your actions. To give up is to do what to the Spirit?
Grieve the Spirit.
It's to shut him out, right? He doesn't get tired. Spirit doesn't get tired. We do. And again, it comes back to our sinful nature here. But what is the good? It's that which comes from the Spirit and is expressed in the actions of the Christian. It is this mandate that Paul gives to us, how we are to act as Christians. And ultimately, it's what? Love God. Love your neighbor. Right? And so how do we love our neighbor according to Paul? Patience, kindness, goodness, all of those things that come through the Spirit. But very specifically, it's what? Bearing those oppressive burdens for those around us. This mutuality of the Christian body together is what binds us, and we pick those people up. Paul had another very specific one in verse 6. Share all good things with those who teach. That's all done through the Spirit here. Okay. And so it seems that Paul fears his converts in Galatia here had begun very well. They were very enthused about the gospel and this new life that they had in Christ, but are losing their enthusiasm about life lived in the Spirit. What do we call it? We call that kind of a mountaintop experience, right? It's always great at the mountaintop. And then life takes over. Then you're like, I don't know. I don't know if I can keep going. And so and they're showing their loss of enthusiasm about life lived in the Spirit. How? By being enticed into the Mosaic Law. Yeah.
That question in terms of reconciling scriptures. We take a look at here, it says simply, basically saying, never give up, don't ever give up. Mm-hmm. And then we have the admonition of our Lord to the disciples when he sent them out, you know, go into these villages, preach the word, so forth, and if they don't listen to you, stomp the dust off of your feet and move on. How do we as Christians reach that point where, you know, where we really get weary in doing good, but whether it's in terms of sharing Christ with people and mm-hmm. or just continually putting the block up against mm-hmm. or when we're doing good and people just simply are not thankful.
Or just ambivalent to whatever.
That's what we call their grandparents and say, have they gotten that gift yet, right? But how do we know?
Was that your question? How do we never give up and yet shake the dust off our feet?
Yeah,
that's a great question. Uh-huh. I think we have to. Let me put it this way. I think where this ends up in verse 10 is that Paul is talking about the church. He's not talking about the mission. He's talking about this collective body of people together in one place called the Galatian church. Whereas Jesus is sending his people out where? Into the open field, into the wilderness, into the pagan lands. I think that's about the only difference that we can kind of make
and,
there.
And when he sent them out there, didn't he say, like, if some of them reject me, then, you know, if it's out and out blatant rejection, that's when you shake off your feet and turn and go to somebody else.
Yeah.
I think that's what that verse refers to, is when, you know, you've tried, you've done everything, and they just reject God completely, then you just, you know.
Well, that's what Paul does with the Jewish people, right? He finally just says, look, I can't take these Jews anymore. I'm going to deal with the Gentiles. And he goes after them, and because, you know, the greatest missionary there ever was. Okay, so I think for what we're doing, Walt, I think we have to keep within the context of the Galatian church. And we'll see that it wraps that up, I think, in the end of verse 10. Okay, so he thinks that they're doing this kind of stuff, being enticed away by the Mosaic law and living lives away from the Spirit. Okay. And it's a way of saying the Christian faith that begins to revert from the outgoing religious stance that seeks the welfare of others to a selfish, self-contained that has little regard for others. That would definitely be within the context of the Galatian church. So I think we can put this, don't be weary of being mutually together, of helping everyone together gathered around the gospel message in this place. Because remember, this is to the Galatian church, you know, in a very specific thing. So, John, you look puzzled over something.
No, it's I was honing in on the verse, the household of faith. And I think that's what you're trying to say, is that in that, if this is the church here, then we're not going to be that way. And doing that sowing that leads to one thing, which is your condemnation. We're doing the sowing to everlasting life.
Mm-hmm.
And it's that part that he really wants them to hold on to.
To hold on to, yeah. Don't grow weary of that.
Don't grow weary.
Yeah. Don't get weary of that. Okay. So, so Paul's admonition is don't grow weary of doing good. And in verse 10, it's going to, we know who we're doing our good to. Okay. So he adds another saying here, another little maxim. At the proper time, we shall reap a harvest if we don't give up. Okay, do we always see the harvest?
No.
No, we don't. And that's really frustrating, isn't it?
No.
Why is it frustrating? Because our sinful nature wants a pat on the back, right?
Yep.
Yeah, we really worked hard, and now he's a new member.
It's not our harvest.
I know. But we make it ours, don't we?
Yeah,
we do. We do. Yeah, okay. So this ad supports to Paul's sort of appeal to the church members here, but also promises a positive outcome for those who persevere in doing good to others. As long as you are doing good, and when we say doing good, what do we mean? We mean as long as we are sowing in the Spirit, when we are using what the Spirit gives us to do what? Mutually consult others, to bind ourselves together with them, there will be a harvest. Shall reap a harvest. This is future tense. Okay, Gary, Moth, when we're talking future tense, what are we talking about?
Yeah.
The end times. There you go. You got it. You asked that question a couple weeks ago. So yes, so the end. So Paul is saying that when you are sowing in the Spirit among your brothers and sisters, it works, but where's the ultimate harvest come from? When Jesus comes and claims his church, right? When he returns, it's a now and not yet sort of thing. Okay? So, will these people see a harvest in their own church?
Yes.
Maybe. Okay? according to Paul, as long as you keep doing what the Spirit is moving you to do, there'll be something there. But we know at the end, the harvest will be great when we all come. Okay, so for Paul, the fruit of the spiritual harvest comes through the concurring actions of God and the believer. What does that mean?
In it together.
Yeah, we're in it. We're in this together with the Spirit, which also means we're not alone in this. Oftentimes it feels like we are, doesn't it? But we're not. We're not alone here. It's the believer's perseverance. The one who perseveres is generally in response to the Spirit's work in his or her life. Our only way we can persevere is how? By the Spirit working. Because it's, like John said earlier, it's not our doing. Our perseverance comes through the Spirit. And we hear, and what Paul is specifically calling through the Spirit is patience. That's the hard one. The hard one for most of us.
Let me ask my question.
Yeah.
It becomes easy at times to become discouraged and to give up and to stop trying. And I'm sure I'm no different than many of us in this room, that there's been time in working with someone, caring for someone, that I just can't do this anymore. Then that's me speaking, not the Spirit.
Correct.
And so we've got to get back in line, so to speak, and let the Spirit work through us.
Right.
Rather than trying to make... God is mocked when we say, I've prayed your way, God, and I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to write that person off.
Yeah.
We're done. No more conversation.
Yeah.
And so that's a challenge. That's them struggling against the flesh. Because the flesh wants to write them off.
Right.
We don't have time for them anymore.
Right.
Yeah.
And that's a constant battle every one of us face.
Yeah.
Every one of us. Because of our sinful nature. We all face it. God knows we face it.
Yeah.
What does he do?
He's the Spirit.
He forgives us.
Yeah.
Says, now get back in the fight.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Yeah. Get back on the field. So this leads us to verse 10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So the verse really wraps up the directives given to us earlier in verse 6, right, for the reaping and sowing. But also, you can go all the way back to 5, verse 3, where it says, through love, serve one another. And that's what we're getting here. So that as we have opportunity, do good. Right? And it closes with, do good to all people. So Paul has sort of got this inclusial thought here through his teaching. But what we have to be careful of, and this is something that I think we've already been touching on, is thinking that we are going out to do good for God. This is back to what John was saying. I'm going to go out there and I'm going to reap that harvest for the Lord. Right? What does Isaiah say all of our works are?
Filthy rags.
Okay. So how do we view this doing good? See, this is a real conundrum for us Lutherans because we like that. We like to have these weird things that work against each other. So Paul is suggesting that doing good is viewed as availing oneself to God-given opportunities and is done with the view of our Christian mandate as part of our redemption in Jesus. Why do we do good?
Because God first loved us.
Because by the context here. Because God, through the Spirit, gives us opportunities to do what? To let the Spirit work. And it's the Spirit that does the good work through us. And, you know, I know I've had a couple of you people say, you know, I think God put this person in front of me last week and this is what happened. I think that's absolutely true. I think that's absolutely one of the ways that God works. As people weave in and out of our lives, that we have an opportunity to do what? To do good. And when we say do good, to act with them according to the fruits of the Spirit as the Spirit drives us
to do them.
Okay. Pastor?
Yes.
My Bible, instead of do good, says what is right.
Okay. Yeah, what is right?
It's a little different meaning.
Yeah. So this is a way of saying that God strategically places opportunities for the Christian to do good through the Spirit. You know? It wouldn't make any sense. I'm not going to try and figure out how God thinks or works, but it wouldn't make any sense to give you the Spirit and then never have the opportunity to use it. Would it?
No.
It wouldn't make any sense. That's kind of my hang-up with the ancient Catholic Church practice of monasteries and monks. They took their gift and then they, you know, they closed themselves in a keep and never shared with anybody. Does that make any sense to me?
No.
So anyway, so who are we supposed to do this for?
Everybody.
Okay, let's read the text here first. Do good to everyone, and especially those who are of the household of faith.
Yes.
Now, without a doubt, all people are the same. And what do we mean by that? Everybody's created by God. We're all part of God's good creation.
Yes.
Every one of them on earth is a sinner. Every one of them needs the gospel of Jesus. They all do. So then in that way, there's good to everyone. This is the outreach. This is the mission work, right? Mm-hmm. And then it says, especially to those who are the household of faith. Can you imagine being part of a church where you're treated terribly by the other members?
Yeah.
That would make no sense, would it? It wouldn't really be a Christian church. Well, I mean, how do we define a Christian church? Where the right. Word of God is preached and taught in purity and truth. But its members, if everybody's fighting, everybody's yelling at each other and calling each other names, maybe we've been involved in those churches before. I see a lot of smiles out there. It's a lot better. Life in the church is a lot better when we're all mutually together.
Right.
And we're bearing each other's burdens. We're praying for each other. We're lifting each other up. We're encouraging each other. We're using these fruits of the Spirit among us here, which enables us to use the fruits of the spirits out there. Right? Okay, let's stop there. We will wrap this up next week. It'll probably be a long class next week, but we'll wrap her up. And then we have something else. So, okay, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for being with us today as we study your word. Lord, we have a few of our regular attendees that are not here. Some are ill. We ask that you would watch over them, that you would heal them quickly, Lord, if it be your will, so that they can return and study with us next week. Lord, watch over all of us as we travel through this Lent season. Keep us safe, Lord, as we get ready to worship on this Wednesday. Lord, we are grateful for all that you give to us, especially, Lord, the forgiveness of sins that your Son won for us on the cross, that which we celebrate during this Lent and Easter season. So thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thanks, everybody.
Thank you.